Pastor Rick, we're going to have a Bible drill. So you got to grab a Bible, grab your Bibles, hold them up, you know, hold it by the spine, because I want this to be fair. Pastor Rick asked if I would preach a message on missions. So you know, like missions team, missions trip, missions budget, missions banquet, missions, right? Adjective, missions. So we're going to turn in your Bibles to the word missions. Ready? Go. Turn to the word missions, Miss Randy. Come on, Randy, come on. Go, go, go. Turn to the word missions. Aha. I see some people. Confusion and chaos. It's not in there. There is no word missions in the Bible. So, does that mean that missions teams and missions banquets and missions conferences and missions trips are unbiblical? No. But the word is not in the Bible. And the fact that the word missions is not in the Bible does mean, that missions can be kind of messy, kind of confusing. There can even be division within churches because there is no definition. For example, people might say, missions team or Pastor Rick, why are we supporting Susie Q to go live in Glenwood Springs to serve at a youth retreat as a missionary? That's not missions, is it? And if it is, I'll go. Right? Missions is messy. You know what Pastor Rick does as far as leading our missions team and what our missions team does? It's really not easy because missions is not clearly defined in Scripture. However, by the grace of God, I have had for many years the joy and the privilege and the trial of being involved in missions. If you didn't know, my wife and I met in 1980 on a missions trip. That's where we met. We met on a missions trip. We were 15 years old. We were not Christians. We went to West Virginia to help put a roof on a house for poor people. Is that missions? And at night, the guys snuck over to the girls' area. Nothing bad happened, but we, you know, snuck over there to hang out with them. And that's where I met Denise. Is that missions? My mission was successful. I wrote a note on the way back. I could see she was a catch, and I said, will you go with me? And she circled yes, and we still have the note. But so where is missions? Where do we go for missions? So here's where I'm going with all of this. There is a point here. I want to encourage you to develop convictions about missions. I really do. I want to encourage every single one of you to develop convictions about missions. Because you ought to be involved in one way or another, but how you're involved and where you're going to be involved and what to what degree you're going to be involved is going to depend on your convictions. And of course, I can't give you anyone else's convictions but my own. So what I want to give you this morning are five what I believe to be biblical convictions concerning missions that will guide you in your own missions decisions. Hopefully these will be useful for the missions team. Hopefully these will be useful for you in your giving, in your support, in your own thinking about whether to go, if to go, whom to support, how to do missions work. All right? So that's where we're headed. And so if you would please take your Bibles and open first and foremost to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. As I said, by the grace of God, I've had the privilege to be much involved in missions. 8.5 years as a missionary in Russia, 5 years leading the missions team here at New Life Bible Church, multiple missions trips, South Africa, the Philippines, Honduras, Kazakhstan, Russia, Ukraine, to name a few. And over the years, I have worked to come to some of my own convictions about missions. In the end of today, maybe one of these wouldn't have to be your own conviction. But it really helps to have them. And I think that you'll see that my convictions are built on biblical truths. So, five of my own missions convictions that I think are built on five biblical truths about it to help guide you when it comes to making missions decisions. And number one is this. Jesus Christ is on one clear mission. Jesus Christ is on one clear mission. Listen to Matthew 16, 18 and tell me what it is. Matthew 16, 18, the context here, of course, is that Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. He had asked them, whom do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Then Peter gave the great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then said, verse 17, Matthew 16, 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, that is the word for a stone, and on this rock, the rock of Peter's confession, that great truth about who Christ is, on this rock, I will build my what? Church. I will build my church. Now listen closely, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm simply stating the fact. Jesus Christ did not say, I will build my homeless shelter. I did not just say that homeless shelters are bad. I simply said, Jesus did not say, I will build my homeless shelter. He did not say, I will build my food bank. He did not say, I will build my orphanage or even my Bible college or seminary. None of those things are bad, and all of those things could be useful for the building up of the church. However, Jesus Christ is on one clear mission, and it is to build up his church. And if you read and study the rest of the New Testament, you find that the church is made up of local churches led by a plurality of elders, and many of those organizations that I just named, food banks and rescue missions and Bible schools and seminaries, they're not the local church. That does not mean you can't be involved. I went to Russia to be involved in the establishment of a Bible school and a seminary. That's not a bad thing. But it was within one local church, and we were sent out by a local church to do so. So here's a conviction that I have concerning missions. It's very simple. Jesus Christ is on one clear mission to build his church. That's what I want to do. The application of that for me is I want to be building up his church. I want to be doing whatever it is that I can do to build up the church of Jesus Christ. Some of those missions may be very useful for that purpose. Others, I think they get a little off track. You remember in town here, we used to have Wayside Cross Gospel Rescue Mission. Then it became the Wayside Cross Rescue Mission. At that point, I became concerned because it had been the Wayside Cross Gospel Rescue Mission, and they had a dinner each night on Thursday nights, I think it was, a dinner, and then you had to listen to the gospel being presented. Then it became the Wayside Cross Rescue Mission, and then it became Pueblo Rescue Mission, where they welcomed members of the community of faith or the faith community. Ooh, those are words that are like send bad shivers down the spine. Because everybody's in the faith community. Atheists are in the faith community. Satanists are in the faith community, and they're all welcome to come and speak. Jesus Christ is on one clear mission, and that is to build up his church, made up of local churches led by elders. Second, I want you to turn to Matthew 28, 18 to 20 very briefly. We're not going to spend a lot of time at any one of these texts. I think they're all very familiar to you. And in most cases, we've preached these texts multiple times, or you've heard them preached multiple times. Second conviction is this. To that end of building up his church, Jesus Christ gave his disciples one clear mission. It is to make disciples through evangelism, discipleship, and obedience. I'll say it again. To that end of building up his church, Christ gave his disciples, he gave to Christians, one clear mission, and that is to make disciples through evangelism, discipleship, and obedience. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, you know the context. This is Christ after he had risen from the dead, but just before he ascended into heaven, he gathered, I believe, all of his disciples together. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, behold, look at this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I'm making one point from this, that Jesus Christ, to the end or for the purpose of building up his church, as he promised to do in Matthew 16, 18, he gave to his disciples, to all of his disciples, one clear mission: make disciples. How do you do it? Well, where it says baptizing, that's a reference to evangelism. You do it by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, calling them to repent and believe. How else do you do it? Well, then he said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So the second part is discipleship and counseling, right? Teaching baptized believers to obey all that Jesus Christ has commanded. And then the third part, which we just talked about recently, which you, if you don't do this, the other two would be hypocrisy. You yourself must be a light. You yourself must be obeying all that Christ has commanded. As Brother Myron said last night, you must be a true disciple to make disciples. You can't make disciples if you yourself are not observing all that Christ has commanded. So, two convictions, two down, three to go. We're making good time here, though we're going to get slowed down at some point. Number one, Jesus Christ is on one clear mission: to build his church. My application of that is, that's what I want to be doing. If that's what Jesus is doing, that's what I want to be doing. However I can be involved in building up the local church, that's what I want to be doing. That's one of the reasons that I, as a pastor, and you would get tired of this, but it's okay. I would encourage you, why don't you come to Sunday school? By the way, if you didn't come to Sunday school today, you are not going to be on this inside joke. Kansas is the land of Oz. Now, if you're in Sunday school, you're in, right? Amen. I have a whole new view of Kansas. But some of you, you're like, oh yeah, Wizard of Oz. And we're going, what? No, not Wizard of Oz. All right, we want you all to be on the inside joke. Myron told us this morning, with all the beautiful scenery in Kansas, as we all drive through to get to the state beyond Kansas. Just kidding. That Kansas is the land of Oz. Like, ah, oh, look at that cornfield. Ah, oh, look at that cornfield. Oh, look at that cornfield. All right, conviction number three before I get into too much trouble. Conviction number three. Very quickly, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Acts 2, 47. Acts 2, 47. Conviction number three is this. Early Christians, like the first Christians, they were fulfilling the Great Commission, and Christ, in parallel, was building up his church. Right? The third one just builds off the other two. As you read the entire book of Acts, here's what you see, big picture. Early Christians, early disciples of Christ, they're fulfilling the Great Commission. They're being obedient. They're preaching the gospel to the lost, and they're discipling the saved. And as they did that, Christ was building up his church. Now, just look at Acts 2:47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord, imperfect tense, kept adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, who was doing the praising God and having favor with all the people? Who was that? Brand new believers. Right, Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost. That's the context here. Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and called them to repent and believe and be baptized. Remember, what must we do to be saved? Repent. Let every one of you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And by the grace of God, 3,000 souls that day repented and were baptized. And then we read those verses about how they were continuing the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread from house to house. They were enjoying fellowship. They're holding all things in common. Hey, you want to borrow my drill? You need to borrow my car? They're sharing things. That's obedience. And then there's also discipleship going on because they're going house to house and they're continuing the apostles' doctrine. And what is the Lord doing in parallel? He's adding to the church those who are being saved. Conviction number one is that Jesus Christ is on one clear mission. It's to build his church. Conviction number two is to the end of building his church, he sent his disciples out on one mission to make disciples by evangelizing, discipling, and being obedient. And you read the entire book of Acts and you see it's all coming together like a Hallmark movie, Doc. It's all coming together like a Hallmark movie. It's a beautiful thing. The disciples of Jesus Christ are obeying Christ, preaching the gospel, and making disciples, and Jesus Christ is adding to his church. Now notice, so far, I said nothing about missions. Not specifically. What I've said so far is that Christ is on a mission, his disciples were given a mission, and you come to the book of Acts and they're fulfilling it. So, conviction number four. Now this one is more specific concerning mission, and now you're going to have to pay close attention. I want you to turn to Acts 13. Which is arguably, I'm not going to argue about it, but I mean, I think you could make the case that here we have the first local church sending out missionaries to the mission field. You could go back to Jesus sending out the 12 and you could argue there, but you know, the church started on the day of Pentecost. But here you come to Acts 13 and we have Paul's first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14. And here's my conviction. It might not be yours, okay? Because the word missions is not used, but here's my conviction. Number four. Early missions appears to have been... Now, there are seven elements. We're going to be here all day. Early missions appears to have been the local church sending out mature Christians to needy fields to do great commission work at great risk and cost to themselves, sometimes with the help of other churches. Now we're going to go one by one very quickly. Early missions appears to have been, number one, the local church sending out. Look at Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch. Stop there. What is that? Local church. Early missions appears to have been, number one, the local church. And then I said sending out. We'll get to that. Sending out mature Christians. Notice it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, verse 1, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And you recall, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Barnabas and Saul, from what we just read, are they brand new converts? Are they teenagers? No. They're teachers and prophets in the local church at Antioch. These are mature Christians. They've been discipled. They're ready, right? These are not kids going out and they've never had any training. They've never had any Bible or they've never had any life experience. Early missions appears to have been, number one, the local church. Number two, sending out. Number three, mature Christians. Number four, to needy places. Now, in 13 and 14, that's Paul's first missionary journey. I won't ask you to see all these, but in 13:4, they went to Seleucia. From there, 13:4, to Cyprus. Verse 5, Salamis, from which we get salami, I guess. I don't know. Verse 6, they went to Paphos. 13:13, they went to Perga in Pamphylia. 13:14, they went to Antioch in Pisidia. That took a while. Then turning over to 14:1, they went to Iconium. 14:8, they went to Lystra. 14:19 and following, they went to Derbe. 14:21, now 14:21 is key. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, They returned back through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every local church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they went through Pisidia, verse 24, and Pamphylia, and Perga, and Attalia, and verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come together, the church gathered, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Here's what I'm seeing. Here's my conviction. Okay? Early missions appears to have been the local church sending out, not keeping there, mature Christians to needy places. Those places that I just listed, to our knowledge, they had not heard the gospel before these men came. Before Paul and Barnabas came into all these various places, there's every indication that the gospel hadn't been there before. It's not like, oh, you guys are the 100th ones coming through here, come on through. You missionaries come through here all the time. Now, they're going out to places where the gospel hasn't even been preached. Now, stay tuned. If you're getting tense and thinking, wait a second, hang on. Not done yet. But they're going out to needy fields to do great commission work. Right? They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then they're going back and strengthening the disciples, and then they're appointing elders so that that local church can function. And so, it's the local church, number one, sending out, number two, mature Christians, number three, to needy places, number four, to do great commission work, number five, at great cost and risk to themselves. I'm not going to bother reading the various places in which Paul talks about his journeys, but you know, beaten with rods, spending a night and a day in the deep, constantly on the run, being lowered out of windows and baskets and so forth. I mean, it was at great risk and great cost to themselves. And number seven, and sometimes with the help of other local churches. And we could turn to Philippians, right? We could turn to Thessalonians. We could turn to various places where Paul talks about the fact that other churches at times were contributing to Paul's ministry. That's oftentimes our role, right? Oftentimes we aren't the church that sent out a missionary. But I loved how Pastor Rick and the missions team brought to us Simon Boido and his wife. Because Simon Boido was being sent out by Mesa Hills Bible Church in Springs. Pastor Rick went up there to, I think, a breakfast one time, met him, and eventually brought him to us. We get to be one of those churches that supports a mature Christian couple being sent out by the local church to Bangladesh to do great commission work at great cost and at great risk themselves, right? And by doing so, by us helping them get to the field, I think it was a one-time gift we did with them, we are fellow workers for the truth, according to 3 John. That's what early mission seems to me to be. Now, I'm going to go through it again, and I'm going to tell you what the opposite is. My fourth missions conviction is that early missions appears to have been the local church sending out mature Christians to needy places to do great commission work at great risk and cost to themselves, sometimes with the help of other local churches. I had a man come to me who lives in our city, in this town, asked if he could come and present to you his mission in order to raise support. I said, "What local church are you being sent out from?" He said, "I'm not." Okay. Like red flag number one, was not a part of any local church. He said, "I'm going to be a part of a missions organization." Okay, how old are you? Early 20s. Okay, I mean, you could be mature in your early 20s. It's just oftentimes someone is not. Where are you going to go? CSUP. Where are you going to live? Walking Stick Golf Course. How much are you trying to raise? $120,000 a year. I mean, should I have him come and speak to all of you? I said, "Brother, my conviction is that at least early on, missions was local churches sending out mature Christians to needy fields, right? at great cost and expense to themselves, I could not bring you to the church. I could not have you do that. Does that mean that he's wrong? That he's bad? That he should never do this? No, not necessarily. He's got to have his own convictions, right? He has to have his own convictions about missions. I want you to take our bulletin for a second, and I just want you to look for a moment. This is good news, beloved. We divide missions into local and international. And I will tell you that in every case, we are seeking that we would help those who are doing Great Commission work. And some of you, and I'm glad for this, some of you have said, hey, you know, are they preaching the gospel down there at ACPC? And we went and checked that out. Because, like, do we want to support them if they're not preaching the gospel? If they're not trying to build up the local church? We support Awana missionaries, Joe and Joe Cook. And they're establishing Awana clubs within local churches. Like, you have to decide if you want to be a part of that. Like, I would not become an Awana missionary because of my conviction that comes out of Acts 13 and 14. But that doesn't mean that somebody else can't do that, and they're doing a great work. And we'll see in eternity what fruit that produces. If you look at the Andersons, Dan and Linda Anderson were living in Brazil planting churches. And we knew them well, and they went out as mature Christians, and their whole family was planting churches. And when they came back, then we were faced with the decision, well, are we going to keep supporting the Andersons? Because now they're leading a missions organization that's all about sending other missionaries to plant churches in Brazil. This is all leading up to conviction number 5, by the way. John and Kay Eicholtz. You know, John Eicholtz used to pastor here back in 2005 or so, 2004. And then he became a part of this group called Word Partners, and they're going out into other countries. Southeast Asia is his territory. And they're strengthening leaders. Well, how does that fit Acts 13 and 14? We came through here in 1999 or 2000 and said, hey, we're planning to move to Russia. We're going to start a Bible school and then a seminary to strengthen pastors. And what is that? Is that Acts 13 and 14? You know, how close does that fit? You think about Jada and Luis Jimenez down at Rio Grande Bible Institute. They're doing a great work down there. And if you visited them, you start getting excited about what they're doing. Josiah and Noel, okay, there's a great example. Josiah grew up in this church, went off to Bible school, Word of Life. He's a mature young man, wise beyond his years, sent out by the local church. He has a local church. He was sent out. We are a supporting church. He's doing great commission work. Every time we love seeing the Little Light. Who likes seeing the Little Light Coffee House updates? Oh, we love seeing that. And they always include the kids. And Noel's there going, uh-huh, yeah. She's just like chiming in. She's just so sweet. Right, we love seeing those updates. Is it like a perfect match to Acts 13? I don't know. Which leads to, well, I don't want to forget Kenny and Jasmine. Right? How did Kenny and Jasmine get on the field? Well, we have Mary Farr. We got Kenny Fuller. And little Kenny, who's not so little anymore, is now married and all grown up, right? There was a connection to the church, and he was sent out by a local church. He is doing great commission work. And now we come alongside. We've got teams going now. So, ready for number 5? Missions is messy. That's my conviction. Number 5. Ministry is messy. It's not always so clean cut. Right? I just gave you number 4. Early missions appears to have been the local church sending out mature Christians to needy places to do great commission work at great risk and cost to themselves, sometimes with the help of other churches. And so you could use that as your template to evaluate whether you want to support somebody who's going out. And you could say, well, he's awfully young, but he is being sent out by his local church to a needy place to do great commission work, but he's 22. So you're going to say, absolutely not. You got to be at least 30 because you got to be mature. You could have somebody who's 60, really good on the mature line, right? Going out, sent out by a local church to a needy place, but he's going to start a homeless shelter. But he's been your best friend for 30 years. Are you going to say, absolutely not, that doesn't seem to be directly connected? It's messy. Really, my conviction number 5 is missions is kind of messy. Because missions isn't found in the Bible. The word's not there. And so you end up that this is just a little more clear on this. Missions is messy because this falls into the realm of, anybody know what the term is? Christian blank. Liberty. This falls into the area of Christian liberty. You have the freedom and the responsibility to choose wisely how you're going to be involved in missions. And you are forbidden to judge. Ooh. Because there's where it gets a little tough. Pastor Rick, why is the missions team supporting Susie Q to go to Glenwood Springs to serve at a youth retreat or conference center, whatever I said in that illustration? And why is, well, the reason is because Susie Q is my sister, let's say. She's a really godly woman. There actually is a great need there. And the only support we're giving is prayer support. She's financially independent and wealthy, and all we're doing is praying. Oh, I didn't know that. I thought you're trying to raise 120 grand, like that other kid. So sometimes people sit on the sidelines. They never get involved. They just judge all the decisions that are made. Yeah, as the Spanish would say, no bueno. And as the Russians would say, это нехорошо. I don't know what they'd say in Uganda. Not good. Right? Not good. So, I've given you five, right? You got five? Number one is that Jesus Christ is on one clear mission. It's to build his church, Matthew 16, 18. Number two, to that end, he gave his disciples one clear mission. It is to make disciples through evangelism, discipleship, and obedience, Matthew 20, 18 to 20. Number three is that early Christians fulfilled the Great Commission and Christ built his church, Acts 2, the whole chapter, and the whole book of Acts. Number four is that early missions appears to have been, and I repeated those seven elements probably seven times by now. And number five is, but it's kind of messy, and so let each one become fully convinced in his own mind. Romans 14, 5. You have to become firmly convinced about what you're going to do and how you're going to be involved in missions. But what you may not do under any circumstances is not be involved. Why? Because Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, you, as you go, you make disciples. You do not have the ability as a Christian to not be involved in the Great Commission or in missions. You just don't. So, in closing, one more personal thing. I want you to turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Some years ago, I was wrestling with this. I was wrestling with the fact that missions is messy and it's confusing. The term isn't used. And, you know, I had, at this point, I had been a missionary in Russia for some time. We were wrestling with the idea of what I was going to do next. We had finished the mission. The goal was to turn the work over to Russians. It is in Russians' hands to this day, I'm happy to say. And we were wrestling with what to do next. And we had lots of opportunities. Go serve somewhere else as a missionary. I thought about staying in Russia and pastoring a church there. Were we going to go back to Pennsylvania and pastor? What were we going to do? And I came upon Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And just the first line. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And I thought, I know what I don't want to do. I don't want to live my life in vain. Vanity of vanities. How many of us are studying Ecclesiastes? Right? Vanity of vanity says the preacher, all is vanity. Well, he doesn't mean all. He means all the labor that someone does just for themselves is vanity, because in the end, there's zero profit. And of course, he says, but whatever God does will last forever. So you want to do what God does. So I want you to look at Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And I want you to imagine all of us are on a construction project. We're all up on the scaffolding. Some of you got hammers. We're working away and we're building. And some little guy comes up and he says, psst, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. And I want you to think through our options. Option one, get lost. Bad option, because he's a messenger from God. Psalm 127:1 is a message from God. Option number two, unless the Lord builds the house, we drop all of our tools. We walk away and say, good, let him build. Let go and let God. I actually don't like that saying at all. It is nowhere in the Bible. We are never commanded to let go and let God. That's okay. People say it, and I understand what they mean, but that's not biblical. All right? So no, that's a bad option. It doesn't say that. It simply says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build. Option number three, here's a common option. It's also wrong. Unless the Lord builds a house, huh? Okay, well, what do we need to do to get God to build what we are building? That's very common. Well, what do we need to do to get God on board with our program? That's not the right response. You ready for the right response? We're all up on the scaffolding. We're all working away. We're sweat, blood, sweat, and tears. And a little guy comes along and says, psst, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build. We all ought to go, is he building a house? That's what we should do. Is he building a house? Yep. Then let's build that. That's missions. You read the rest of Psalm 127. The Lord is building a house out of living stones, starting with children and families. And what we all ought to be doing is building what the Lord is building. You go to the New Testament, the Lord is building his church out of living stones. I could turn to 1 Peter, we won't turn there. Peter uses that same analogy. Jesus Christ is building his church, and to that end, he's given us a great commission and the ability to be involved in sending out missionaries all over the world in all kinds of missions. May you be guided by good, firm convictions. One final thing. Could be you're here today and you don't know Christ, and I have this conviction. In a room this size on any given Sunday, there's probably someone here who's headed for hell. And that could be you. And I can tell you what, God doesn't want you going to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. And to that end, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be the Savior for sinners. And to that end of saving sinners, Christ lived a righteous life that you cannot live. He paid the price for sins on the cross, a price that you can never pay. He rose up from the dead, proving that he truly is the Son of God. He showed himself alive to countless witnesses over 40 days. He ascended back into heaven, and right now, at this very hour, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, saving everyone who comes to God through him. My encouragement to you, if you're here in this room without Jesus Christ, would you come to God through Christ today? You say, how would I do that? Just say, God, please save me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Save me. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. There's no one right prayer. But if you will humble yourself like a little child and call upon the Lord for salvation, you will be saved. Because that's God's promise. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is sufficient to guide us and to equip us for every good work. And I pray, Father, help us all to make wise decisions that come out of convictions based solidly on the word of Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name and for his sake. Amen.